Welcome to the Elevation Church Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Aaron Peterson. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit elevationchurchwisconsin.com.
Good morning. Let's pray. King Jesus, we just thank you for who you are today. God, and our heart's cry this morning is to know you more and to go deeper into who you are, because we know that, A, that's the only thing that really matters, and B, if we don't know who you are, we have no idea who we are. So God, would you just draw us into an even deeper revelation of your heart, your identity, God, and the way that that's reflected in us as your people. So we bless you, God. We so look forward to what you are going to do this morning. And again, God, I just pray that you'd speak through me and that you would cause a shift in the spirit realm today that would have a dramatic impact on the physical, that where we live and move and breathe and have our being, God. So we bless you. We bless you. We bless you, Jesus. It's in your name we cry out and we pray. Amen. Every time I get the opportunity to speak, it's really exciting, but every once in a while, I can feel the weight of the thing that God's called me to, and that's one of these mornings. Like, that's just one of these mornings. This is a message that I've been chewing on for years and years, and it's like a pressure cooker. When it starts making a lot of noise internally, you know, it's done, like that kind of a thing. So every time I think about the stuff that we're going after, I'm getting weepy and stuff. So if I cry and all that weirdness, just it's cool. Just come with me. It'll be a lot of fun. So there are things in the kingdom that are secrets. And I don't mean like Gnosticism. I don't mean like there's hidden meanings behind things. I mean like you read a passage of scripture a dozen times, two dozen times, and then finally God breathes on it and it becomes applicable to you in a fresh way. Proverbs says that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to seek it out. Like there's something of the interplay that we get with God where we can go deeper into him and we can find new things, new facets of him that we never saw before. That's like part of the adventure that we get to go on as believers, right? Like, have I lost anybody yet? We're not starting out super slow this morning. We're just going to go after it. The thing that I'm talking about today is like a secret that everybody knows and not everybody walks it out because it's not easy to walk it out. So that's like the second layer of the secrets that exist in the kingdom are, it's kind of like going to the gym. Everybody knows that it's good for you. Everybody knows that it's good for you. Not everybody has a membership. And some of you guys have a membership and you're not going. So you're just throwing your money away. It's kind of like the American church. But that was a lot of fun. So this morning we're talking about vulnerability, and this actually fits in this series that Pastor Ryan has been doing about increase and abundance. Vulnerability has to do with increase and abundance, but it is about personal increase and abundance. Vulnerability comes from the Latin word vulna. The Latin word vulna means to wound. So when I say vulnerability, I'm talking about woundability. So when I say that I'm being vulnerable, what I'm not saying is that I'm just putting all my stuff out there and I don't care what anybody thinks. That's actually the opposite of vulnerability. If I'm saying, you know what, I'm just going to come out with it, and if you don't like what I have to say, I don't care. That's the opposite of vulnerability. You're using vulnerability as a weapon. You're actually putting up a wall to the people that are around you and coming from a place of superiority that doesn't look anything like the kingdom. So today we're talking about kingdom vulnerability. And I want to start with a really bold statement today. You are only as vulnerable as you are free. And you will only ever be as vulnerable as you are free. You are only as vulnerable as you are free, and you will only ever be as vulnerable as you are free. What I mean by that is, we can go back to the garden for an example. Sin comes in for the very first time. Adam and Eve goof something up for the very first time, and I'm not blaming Eve because Adam was standing right there with his finger in his nose. Hey, That looks pretty good. I'll have some of that too. And what's the first thing that they do? What's the first thing that they do? Nobody? So Adam and Eve eat an apple or a fig or something weird, and they break the first rule that God ever makes for them. Sin comes in, and they realize that they're naked, and they cover themselves up. Who are they hiding from? Because when God comes into the garden, they hide in the bushes from God. But who are they hiding from before he comes into the garden? They're hiding from each other. The first manifestation that we see when they believe this lie of deficiency that the enemy brings in, the first manifestation of it is they hide from one another. We have caught, as the Western church, a really, really clear revelation that you cannot hide from God. Like when you think the ugly things in your heart, he hears the ugly things in your heart. He's not bugged about it. God's not like storing up wrath to beat you up. Don't go back to the old covenant. There's a better reality for us. But this is the thing we haven't caught. It's as damaging for us to hide from each other as it is for us to hide from God. It's as damaging for you to hide from each other as it is for you to hide from God. We have to catch this as a people, or we will never experience the true freedom that's available to us. We have to catch this. If there is anything that goes on in you that manifests you needing to hide it from the people around you, you're believing a lie about yourself or about God or about the people around you. You know that the Holy Spirit does not guide and direct his people through shame? Isn't that crazy? Fear has nothing to do with love. God is love, according to John over and over again in his writings. And somehow, deep down, we have this thing that goes, oh, I felt ashamed. That was probably the Holy Spirit. Was it? Was it? Was it? Or are you believing a lie about who you are? You know who models vulnerability really, really well in the scripture? God! God models vulnerability really well in the scripture. You guys remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember this arc in scripture as Jesus is going to the cross where he's literally so stressed and so crushed by the thing that he has to do? Scripture says in a mystical way he literally becomes sin for us. On the way to the cross, like try to get your head around that. That's for another time, definitely. But he goes to a place where he's so stressed, he actually sweats blood. If you knew that this season was coming, where are you going? I'm going to lock myself in my bathroom. If I know that I'm going to come so unhinged under the pressure of what's happening in the moment that I'm going to sweat blood, I'm going to lock myself in my bathroom. And if you're honest with yourself, that's what you're going to do, right? Nobody's signing up like, oh man, I better do a Facebook Live video. Oh man, things are about to get real here. I'd like the whole world to know what's going on. You don't do that. What did Jesus do when he was going to face this trial? What did he do? He invited his three closest friends to come along with him. Think about that for a second. I'm going to go through the second hardest trial I'm ever going to walk through, the worst being the cross. Hey, you guys want to come with me? Let's take this a step further. Can we get really deep? Can we go a little bit like mystical, metaphysical weirdness? Is that okay? If you're new here, welcome to Elevation Church. It's always like this. It says in Revelation 13 that Jesus is crucified from the foundations of the earth. God exists in a realm that's outside time. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said that if all of human history is a timeline drawn on a piece of paper, God is the paper that it's drawn on. He interacts with time, but he exists outside time. And we know that God's immutable. We know that God doesn't change. So did God change at the cross, or was something that already existed in God revealed at the cross? Because the scripture says he's crucified from the foundations of the earth. You know what that means? That means that the idea of a pre-incarnate Christ is a myth. Because we're trying to apply the laws of human reality to a God that exists wholly outside of human reality. Have I lost anybody yet? I had to have lost somebody. I see the looks. I smell wood burning. Thanks for your honesty back there, sir. What I mean is, in the first chapter of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This divine logos, this is Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Everything in creation is made through the person of Jesus, who's crucified from the foundations of the earth. So everything in creation is made through a crucified God. Now, can we take this like one floor deeper? What this means to me is that in the Genesis account of creation, the hands that scooped the dust to form Adam and Eve and breathe life into them were crucified hands. I need you to catch this. I need you to catch this, that the hands that scoop the dust in the Genesis account to create Adam and Eve were hands that had already experienced the crucifixion, a God that is outside time. And these hands, this God, greets Adam, who he knows, he has already experienced this. He's outside time. He knows that he will fall. He knows that there will be generations and generations of chaos leading to the eventual crucifixion of God himself. And this God looks at Adam with a smile and declares that he's good. Think about this. We in our humanity, we have this thought process. It's like, I think if I could go back in time, I would kill Hitler. Like this is our thought process, and we start messing with this reality of time being a created thing. God looks at time as a created thing, and he goes, I'm going to create them anyway. I know exactly what they're going to do, and I'm going to be so radically vulnerable that I'm going to create them anyway. This God invites Moses and all of Israel up the mountain to have intimate relationship with him, and he gives them the law that he knows they're going to use as a justification to kill his son. You think maybe vulnerability is important to God? You think maybe it's a part of who he is that we've missed? Maybe somewhere along the line? You're either thinking or everyone's dead. Scripturally, both are probably true. You're alive in Christ, though. That's pretty cool. This something's got to be cooking. Something's got to be cooking here. It's so important that in the book of James, our vulnerability is actually tied to our healing. James 5:14 is like one of the favorite passages that we go through as charismatic Christians. You know, call for the elders of the church to anoint with oil and pray on the sick person and they'll be made well. And if they have any sins, their sins will be forgiven. And the next verse says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Huh. So it's important enough that the author of James seems to see some parallel between vulnerability and healing. Huh. Interesting. You know what I know? I know that to choose vulnerability means to risk pain, but to deny vulnerability guarantees it. I know that to choose to be vulnerable risks pain, but to deny vulnerability, it guarantees pain. You can either open up the door of your heart and let others into that place, or you can lock that door and lock yourself in with whatever's bouncing around in there. What I am saying is I am saying that a radical expression of vulnerability looks like Jesus. A radical expression of vulnerability looks like the God who hangs on a cross and says at that moment in history, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. It is the God that, according to the scripture, could have called down a legion of angels to come to his defense, but he was more interested in connection with his people than his reputation. Here's an interesting question for y'all. A little Texas for Pastor Ryan. I got you. Every time we see Jesus in a prophetic picture or in general after the crucifixion, he's still crucified. Every time we see him, he's still bearing the wounds of crucifixion. To the point where in the beginning of the book of Revelation, when Jesus finally comes on the scene, one of my favorite juxtapositions in all of Scripture happens where the call goes out, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when John looks up, he sees a lamb as though slain. When Jesus shows up on a white horse, it says that his robe is stained with his blood. Whose blood is it stained with? It's his own. It's his own. My question for you is, does God wear the wounds, like, for fun? Is that like a badge that he bought at the dollar store? That he's wearing just to show off what he endured? Or is there something about the humanity of God that means that he's crucified from the foundations of the earth, so he actually wears what we did to him, what human sin was capable of doing to him, forward and backward for all eternity? This is important because in John 20, after Jesus is resurrected, when he raises from the dead, everyone sees him but one guy named Thomas. And Thomas comes in the room trash talking and goes, you know what, until I stick my finger in the wound in his hand and shove my hand in the wound in his side, I'm not going to believe that he came back. Thomas, in his desperation and his grief, goes, you guys can't convince me to be in a good place. You cannot convince me to be in a good place. It doesn't matter. And when Jesus shows up, his word to Thomas is not, surprise, it's me. He extends his hand to Thomas and he says, go ahead, put your finger in. Is Jesus saying to Thomas, if you need to come back into the fold, hurt me again? Is Jesus saying to Thomas, if you need to touch my median nerve, go ahead? Is this what's going on? I don't know. These are things that you've probably never pondered and that I've spent years pondering because I'm freaking weird. So what's the point of all this? Like, what's the point of all this? I'm not saying throw out wisdom. I'm saying that if you're not vulnerable, you don't look like Jesus. I'm saying that if you're not vulnerable, you do not look like Jesus. I am saying that the things that are going on inside of you that cause you shame and cause you to retreat are the very things that need to be dragged kicking and screaming out into the light. I need you to get this. I need you to get this. As a people, we need to get this or we will never walk in the things of the kingdom. It is a danger in this charismatic thing that we're a part of. It is a danger amidst healings and prophetic words and miracles and signs and wonders and all the stuff that we drive after. It is a danger to start putting on that face that says I'm perfect or I'm something or I'm happy all the time or everything's great all the time. You tracking with me so far? If everything is great for you 100% of the time, you are either the most anointed Christ-like person that I've ever met in my life or you are a liar. Jesus in the garden says to the Father, the Son of God says, if this cup could pass from me, I'd be okay with it. Oh, an admission of weakness from God. Huh. If you're not capable of being weak, you don't look like Jesus. You don't look like Jesus. And that thing that you hide, that you think you're protecting everybody else from, it's just killing you. And it's just stopping the people around you from getting to experience the real you. That's it. I mean, it's toxic garbage that's just rotting and rotting and rotting and rotting and rotting and rotting. And we can all smell it. We can all smell it. If you have an ounce of discernment, you know when the person around you isn't being vulnerable. If you have an ounce of discernment, you know when people aren't being vulnerable. Pastor Ryan just pulled me aside after a meeting this morning. Hey, when somebody said this one thing in our meeting this morning, I saw that your body language changed. Can I check that out? He could smell it. He could smell it. If you believe that that thing inside of you that you're hiding it to protect the people around you, you're lying to yourself and you're protecting yourself. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? You've gotten really good at lying to yourself and you're protecting yourself. They shouldn't have to carry the weight of what I'm going through. You shouldn't either, you dummy. Scripture calls us to bear each other's burdens, and we all see your knees clack-a-lacking while you're trying to carry the pack that's way too heavy for you. You're not fooling anybody except maybe yourself. So where am I driving with this? Where am I driving with this? On the night that Jesus is betrayed, He invites the disciples together, and they have a Seder meal together. They have what will be known as the Passover that will become the basis for Christian communion. And from all the study that I've done, the seating arrangements for the Passover meal are John is sitting at the right side of Jesus. That's a seat of authority. So the one that calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved is seated at the right hand of him in the seat of authority. There's something about intimacy with God and authority. But all the research that I've done says that the left seat is the seat of the intimate friend. Do you know who Jesus invited to sit in the seat of the intimate friend? Judas. Judas. To the point where in the arc of this story, Peter, who rightfully probably felt like he should have been the guy sitting on Jesus' right side, like motions to John, ask him who the one that's going to betray him is. And his response is, it's the person who I'm dipping bread with. Am I saying that someone who is physically dangerous to you should be around you? No. But what I am saying is that sometimes there is a call to be around people that rub you the wrong way. What I'm saying that we're called to forgive the people that have done hard things to us and ugly things to us. What I'm saying is that if your abuser shows up at your house, you are right to call the police or exercise your rights. What I'm saying is if that person shows up at church, you don't have the right to go find another church. And I'm not trying to be hard and I'm not trying to be hurtful. What I'm saying is that there are going to be people at the table that have hurt you. There are going to be people at the table that hurt you. Do you understand? Like, are you tracking? Did I lose anybody yet? Have I offended anybody yet? Man, I got to preach harder next time, I guess. One of the most profound experiences of this that I ever had, I had in an in-between phase in ministry when I had planted a church as a teenager. We did this ridiculous amount of ministry, crazy stuff. Like, if you ever want to just like tell stories about cool stuff you've seen God do, I would love to do that with you. And we did that for 10 years, ended up closing the doors of the church, went to Bethel Reading for a year, did their SSM, their School of Supernatural Ministry, then came back and found out there was a missions trip going on to Louisiana. So, of course, I was way past all the deadlines, and Pastor Ryan went, you should probably come. So right after coming back and getting plugged in at Elevation, I jumped in a van with a bunch of people I didn't know, and we went to Louisiana to do missions work. And I'm in this season of going, like, I don't even know what I am anymore. I'm not a pastor anymore, and I've been a pastor my whole life. Like, we planted a church when I was 18 or 19. Like, I've been a pastor my whole life. I don't know what it is to not be one. And we're on that trip, and they have this call. We want to pray for all the pastors. So all the pastors in the room got up to go forward to pray, and I'm not a pastor. So I'm sitting down in the front of the room in the midst of this chaotic weirdness inside of me. Like, I don't even know if I should go up there. Realize that my identity is tied up in what I do way more than I thought my identity was tied up in what I did. And sat in that place going, I don't fit anywhere. I don't know who I am. I don't belong anywhere. Like, that's the thing that I was locking myself alone in the room with. And we got to the end, and one of these things on the ride home that Pastor Ryan is so good about doing is like getting us to focus on the positive. What are wins? What are things that you saw God do that were really amazing on the trip? And we started with like the person next to me and worked our way around the table, so I have that whole time to think about what I'm going to say. And I'm rolling through my mind, oh, we had some really cool, like some people got healed, and we got to like give food to the poor and really serve and do this crazy stuff and not listening to everybody else's testimonies and everybody else's wins because I suck, you know, just, and you all do it, don't pretend that you don't. But in the midst of that, this thing cuts through. You need to tell them about how it felt when you were sitting in that chair. I don't know any of these people. I don't know any of these people. Like, the reason that I know Pastor Ryan is because he stalked me while we were in California. This weird Texan from Wisconsin keeps calling me while we're out here. What's going on? So I have no idea who I'm with. And it keeps cutting through, and it keeps cutting through, and it keeps cutting through. And finally, we had a woman that was like a spiritual mother to me in California that pastored Callie and I really well, my wife and I, while we were in California. And she was the one that told me about vulnerability. And her voice cuts through in the middle of this internal struggle that I'm having, and I hear, vulna comes from the Latin to wound. So I spilled my guts while everybody else was talking about the cool things that God was doing. And for me, that became the cool thing that God did on the trip. And I got to get healed of that thing that was tweaked in my identity that had tied ministry to who I was. Because I had an opportunity to either lock myself in the room with it or join him in it. Is this making sense to anybody? So there's something that I wanted to take an opportunity to do with you guys today. In the seats in front of you on the bottom, there's communion. And if you're in the front row, there's baskets that have communion available. Except for that row. I don't know why you guys are excommunicated, I guess. So the thing that I had had, thank you, sir. The thing that I had in my mind for this morning was that we would take communion together, but we would really take communion together. And I'm not asking you to like share your deep, dark secrets with the person next to you. Please don't read that in. What I'm saying is, like, as we prepare to take the bread and the cup together this morning, who's the one that you've invited to sit on your left side? Like this is the prophetic act that I'm asking for. Who's the one that you've invited to sit at your left side? No, I'm not talking about Benita, Rick. What I mean is, Jesus, when he institutes communion as part of the Christian experience, he has the guy that he knows is going to betray him sitting next to him. So this bread is representative of Christ's body. And it's broken for us for our healing. It's broken for us also, I believe, for our vulnerability. Remember, James ties healing and vulnerability together. So we remember Jesus. We remember the vulnerable, crucified God as we take this bread together. And then in the same way, the cup that is a new covenant in his blood for the forgiveness of sin and for the defeat of death and for the kingdom made manifest in the earth and for the other 1,000 things that it's been representative of in the history of Christianity. Cheers. So in closing, I want to challenge you. I really want to challenge you in closing today that one of the words that's been bouncing around our leaders here at Elevation has been instant obedience. This idea that when the word comes, we respond to it. When God asks something of us, we respond to it. I want to take that to vulnerability. If something comes up in you that begins to cause you shame or cause you to want to hide from the people around you or even from God, instant obedience in that looks like you tell somebody about it. Like this is stuff that my dad teaches little kids. Like my dad runs a self-defense martial arts shooting training tough guy academy in Texas, and they do classes with kids, and one of the things that they'll teach the kids in these classes is if someone is like trying to kidnap you or trying to hurt you, they will tell you exactly what to do by telling you what not to do. Like the bad guy will tell the little boy or the little girl, don't scream. What should you do? You scream. If you tell anybody, I'm going to tell everybody. If the bad guy says don't tell anybody, you tell everybody. Wouldn't it be like just like God to treat the enemy the same way? That voice will come and say, this is shameful. This will ruin your reputation. You'll lose your ministry. Nobody will look at you the same way again. You can't tell anybody. What does that mean? You have to tell somebody. You have to drag that thing kicking and screaming out. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have our altar ministers come forward. And if you have any needs at all, like if you have something in your body that you'd like to see God move in and healing, come receive prayer. If you just need an encouraging word, come. If there's something that hit you today where you said, I've locked myself in the room with something and I need to get it out, James says, confess it to one another. They're not going to tell you to do 15 Hail Marys and buy a camel for somebody. That's not what we're about. But you will find encouragement there, okay? So, Jesus, thank you for modeling vulnerability so well. Jesus, thank you for always being willing to draw people close to you, even when you knew it was people that would hurt you. Thank you for being so woundable, Jesus, that you would even go to the cross. Thank you for it. Thank you that of all the gods that have ever been preached and of all the idols that were ever made, that you stand head and shoulders so far above them because you model a God that is not afraid of our suffering, but actually enters into it with us, God. Thank you for that. Thank you that when you chose to become human, that that choice was forward and backward for all eternity, that you stand with people. God, help us to stand with each other in the same way. So we bless you. We bless you. We bless you, Jesus. Help us be vulnerable like you. It's in your name we cry out and we pray this morning. Amen.
Be sure to visit ElevationChurchWisconsin.com for other exciting new content from Elevation Church.